Sing this. So, Linda, we're going to bless Linda tomorrow. On the track of days. Sunday,
wow, we're going
to bless her on her send off. Then we get to sing this one.
With doubt and faith alive, standing in the face of fear that has to die. When you call my name, there's only one reply. No, I won't wait, I'll give you my whole life. I will go of the earth, just say the word and I'll go. I will go where you lead me. I'll follow your heart wherever you are, I'll go. Packed my bags and now I'm heading out. I won't look back until the lost are found. I've been losing sleep over the least of these. I find your riches above poverty. I will go where you send me, to the ends of the earth. Just say the word and I'll go. I will go where you lead me. I'll follow your heart wherever you are. I'll go. In your name the blind will see, the lame will walk, the bound are free. In your name the darkness hides, the mountains move, the dead will rise. In your name, oh, in your name, I will go where you send me, to the ends of the earth. Just say the word and I'll go. I will go.
Everybody's moved to the back. Oh, not everybody. Somebody gave me something about that, and it happened. Somebody took somebody's parking place. The same person. Somebody took their seat, and somebody did something else, and then at the end of it, it was something about the hands begin to wither, and you know, and the question was, "Who are you?" And they said, "I took your place." So that was kind of interesting, you know, when you look at that. Revelation 11, and we get into really into the meat of when the really Revelation and the real depth and beginning of the tribulation period. There's cotton notes at the end of the first three rows for anybody that needs them, and we'll have some copies. I know Debbie couldn't be here tonight, so we'll have some copies for her. But this is it's interesting when we start taking a look at this. But what we'll see I kind of recap the first three verses, and then we'll take a look at each one of them. But during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the holy city is going to be controlled by Gentiles, or that's the city of Jerusalem, going to be controlled by Gentiles, and it's going to be under the direct supervision of the Antichrist. And I think I'm not sure a lot of people really realize that, but when the second half of the Great Tribulation comes, when the Antichrist comes into power, and of course he only has power because God has given it to him, but it's during this time that he's going to depict himself, or he's going to let everyone know that he believes he is God. And so that's the gist of the whole first three verses. But the first verse says, "I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told," and this is John, "go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there." And so the reed, and you've got some notes there, refers to a bamboo-like cane plant. And what they used it for measuring, because it was lightweight, but yet it was rigid. And so that's really made it easy to do it. And so that measuring signifies that God owns the temple, because he's telling him to go measure the temple. And the reference to as far as the temple of God has to do with the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, there was the Holy of Holies, and and it's significant that the Old Testament is tied into to this part of Revelation, because and the Holy of Holies and the Most Holy Place was where no one could go but the priests. And this particular reference here to the temple of God does not include the whole temple complex, because half of it will be rebuilt during the tribulation period. So this is references part of it, but not the whole temple. And the altar there references a bronze altar, which is in the courtyard, but it's different than the altar of incense when the incense went up to God. This is just a different altar. And so the altar's there, but for people to worship in the courtyard, because no one could go into the Holy of Holies but the priest. So it is out there for worship purposes, if anyone chose to worship there. Verse 2, "but exclude the outer court." So he's telling him to measure the temple, but don't waste your time measuring the outer court. "Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I thought that was interesting, because he said, in one of the notes I put in there, was this was the most interesting, as it refers to the court of the Gentiles. And this is separated, the court of the Gentiles is separated by a low wall. It's not, you might think it might be a high wall like the Great Wall around China, but according to everything that I saw on several different writers, talks about it being a low wall. But the Gentiles could not go in there, inside that wall, under the penalty of death. So anybody that really wanted to, you know, to skirt the wall like they did the Berlin Wall, you know, really kind of faced the same thing. Because they, you know, I mean, that was a shoot to kill. And this probably would have been a stoning to kill. But the fact that John was told not to measure the outside wall symbolizes the fact that that's where the unbelievers are. And God has separated himself from the unbelievers, or, you know, or the non-Jew Gentiles, because there's a reference a little bit later about him protecting the Jews that are around during the tribulation period. He said, "they'll trample on or tread the holy city." And there were countries like Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. They all opposed Jerusalem. And so this refers to that future destruction of Jerusalem that will be done by those nations and those individuals that hate God and hate Jesus and do not accept him. 42 months really symbolizes the second half of the tribulation period, the second half of that seven-year period. And this is where just mentioned that references to God will protect the Jews. He says here that they will trample on the city. He said, for the 42 months, but they're trampling on the city where the Gentiles are, not where the Jews are. The Jews are in another place, and God will protect them in a wilderness somewhere. But he will take care of his people. That's the one thing that we have assured of. And again, it's just that, you know, that period of time there. If you read verse 3, he says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Sackcloth was a rough garment that was made from goat and camel hair. And there's nothing much worse than goat hair or camel hair, excuse me, to have to wear next to your skin. But what it does is it signifies mourning, or it signifies penitence or humility. And there's three things there that I had listed as the reasons why they wore this. They wore it because of the wickedness of the world, which is, it was blasphemy against God. But I thought the next one was kind of interesting. They wore it because of God's judgment on the world. And they were mourning that judgment, as all Christians mourn the fact that when someone dies without having a relationship with Jesus Christ, we mourn their death. And to the Christian, death is, it's still death. And none of us are really looking forward to dying, but when we do, we have that hope. It's beyond that. And the third thing they were mourning was the desecration of the temple and the holy city by the Antichrist, and that's what the Antichrist will do, as leading those nations in to destroy the temple. Verses 4 through 9 has given, God has given these witnesses the power to devour their enemies, in essence, by fire. And he's given them also the power to limit rain, as he did Elijah when Elijah prayed and there was no rain. And so when people see their power, it's going to be evident to some people that these two witnesses were sent by God, and they are Jewish witnesses. They are not Gentile witnesses, but they are Jewish witnesses. So verse 4, he says, "These are the two olive branches and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth." What the lampstands do, and the light, it symbolizes a light or a spiritual revival that's going to take place and renewal as a result of the preaching of these two witnesses. And there will be Jews saved, and as well as some Gentiles saved during this period as a result of the preaching of these witnesses. Verse 5, "If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die." And there's a reference later on about we'll talk about it, but when their bodies start to decay and then they come back to life, that there's a reference in there about the people that tried to kill them. But what this says, that if one tries to harm them, then what they have is that ability, and it's a supernatural power that God has given them to destroy or kill anyone who does that with fire. And during this period of time that they're on the earth, they are invincible. God is going to protect them. One of the things that it said here is that there is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. So if there's someone that wants to come against them, they're going to die either by these two witnesses or by the hand of God. One way or the other, they're going to die. I'm just going to flip over to chapter 13. And there's a reference here, chapter 13, verse 3. And this is when we'll talk about this in a couple weeks, but it says, "One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast." And so when we see that, they'll have that the power for that wound to be healed, the beast will. But what it is it's a counterfeit healing that he has. It's not genuine healing by God. He's going to appear to be healed. So, and that's one of the things that people see that. And one of the other interesting things about this is, we've heard a lot of different people prophesy at the end of times and when Jesus is going to return, and it's probably been happening long before we ever had the technology that we have now. But it is so amazing that, and I'm going to share something else with out of another verse a little bit later, but it is so amazing that John wrote Revelation back about 94, 95 A.D. And if you think about it, how amazing that he would have been able to capture that. And I'm sure I'm sure his head's spinning, but I'm sure it probably wasn't, because he probably had a far greater revelation than he was able to write down. But it's just amazing. Verse 6. These men have the power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have the power to turn water into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. That's amazing when you stop and think about it. Miracles had been authenticated by all of God's people all the way down, and mentioned a little bit earlier about Elijah. But these two witnesses, these guys can bring about drought. They can bring about tremendous torment to the people that are there. And what's going to happen is this tribulation period, this 3.5 years, is going to generate a greater hatred for these two prophets. Because when we look at the next part of this, it says that they can turn the water into blood and strike the earth with every kind of plague. If we remember back to the second and third trumpets, the second trumpet was when the meteor fell and hit the ocean and destroyed a third of the ships. When the third trumpet was sounded, that's when the sea turned into blood or blood-like look, and it could either have been actual blood or it could have been a multitude of dead microorganisms that were in the water that turned it red. It could be one of those two things. But what's going to happen now is they have that power to turn water into blood. But they don't only have the power, they use the power to turn it into water, to blood. And so then we look at the next verse, and it says, now when they have finished their testimony, the beast comes up from the abyss, will attack them, overpower them, and kill them. This is the first reference that we see of the beast in Revelation, but there's 36 references to the beast all through the book of Revelation. And obviously it is the Antichrist, and it's pretty evident there where he comes from. He comes from the pit of hell. So that's where he's from. And what he's done is he has killed these two witnesses. And it said their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And the reference there to Sodom is the fact that this was comparing Jerusalem to the sin of Sodom, or the sin of Egypt that was there at the time. These witnesses are killed because God has pulled away his supernatural power that they have, and he allows the Antichrist to kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city. One of the ultimate disrespect of anyone in those times was when the someone died and they refused to bury him. That was an ultimate disrespect for anyone, is the fact that those bodies would just lay in decay, and it showed no respect. It showed no remorse. It was just the ultimate way to disrespect a person. The great city identifies, as I said, Jerusalem like Sodom. The population of Jerusalem will be destroyed. And that's the focus really on the witnesses' ministry, is to minister to Jewish witnesses who are ministering to Jewish people. Verse 9, for 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. What a way to have a party. You know, you're having a party because two witnesses died that had tormented you. And I guess that would be, you know, one reason to celebrate if you were, you know, one of those particular people. But it's for 3.5 days. And it's interesting. It says, from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies. Now, if you can imagine those two bodies laying in the street in Jerusalem when John wrote this, how's anybody in Germany going to see those? But with technology today, it is a simple thing. And you know, and I'm not an end times, you know, crier, but it's evident that as these things move and as we see things change, it behooves our relationship to Jesus Christ to be really what it is. So for 3.5 days, there, you know, there's no mourning of them. There's just merriment, sending gifts, celebration of the death that's there. But verse 11, it changes all that. But after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. 3.5 days of dead, decaying body, and life breathed back into it, into them, and they're alive again. So they take on life. And verse 12 says, then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. Now I got to, you know, I mean, if you can just imagine what that scene's going to be like. Not only when life comes back, but when they're taken away. And I would think that that would probably be an opportunity for many people to see the way, see Jesus as a result of that. It says they ascended into heaven. Luke 16, 25 to 31, there's a reference there, and I read that earlier today, and it ties in really, really well. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. And he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus my father's house, and I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they may also not come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Started to say Pharisees. That wouldn't have done them any good. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. With other everything that went on with the water turning to blood and all the other things that have went on, if you're one of the 2/3 of the people that are still alive, because a third of them were going to be killed earlier on, I still have that feeling that there's going to be some that are going to find a relationship with Jesus. I really do. I may be wrong, but I don't think so. Their enemy saw, though, those who hated him, now see those witnesses see their vindication. They see their freedom from what they've went through. Verse 13 said, at the very hour there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven. God's just demonstrating his power in another way. The witnesses are gone. The witnesses could have called an earthquake, but it doesn't say that he brought an earthquake. What it says is, I lost it here. Severe earthquake, shattering earthquake, whatever we want to call it. But this destruction there is going to take place, is going to be mostly the followers and the forces of Antichrist. It's what's going to be destroyed there. And anyone that at that point is a force of Antichrist, when you really stop and think about it, until when they see that ascension and they hear that earthquake, that's when it talks about people giving glory to God. But prior to that, they're all Antichrist followers. And there's a reference there at 7,000 people were killed in the earth. And it talks about the rest of the peoples are referenced to the Jews that are living. Those are the ones that are giving glory to God. It becomes really a genuine salvation experience to a Jew. And I don't know that many Orthodox Jews that have been converted, but I would like to sit down and talk to one and see what that experience and that relationship change is. I used to work with an Orthodox Jew, and he was not a Jesus follower, but I think it would be so interesting to just find out what went on. But this is a fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy when it says, gave glory to God. Zechariah 12:10 says, and I will pour on the house of David and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. So it's interesting there that Zechariah prophesied that grace was going to fall on the city of Jerusalem. No other city that's mentioned, just the city of Jerusalem. Verse 14, the second woe has passed, the third woe is coming. It's a reference to the sixth trumpet. And there's an interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpets and that ending of the seventh. What's going to happen is with this Israel's repentance, or the Jewish repentance, it's going to usher in the millennial kingdom that God is going to set up. But before that millennial kingdom is set up, there's a final judgment. And that's what he talks about starting in verse 15. He said, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and then there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. One of the things that people have always referenced, you know, the earth today is, you know, Satan's reign, or it's his rule, his rule. And I think when we look around this, we'd probably have to agree, even though I believe that God still intercedes in people's lives and intercedes in nations and the like. But the kingdom, you know, the kingdom that he's referring to here, it refers to the spirituality, or the spiritually the worldwide, not just necessarily Jerusalem. The rebellion that's been going on in the world is going to come to an end. Jesus is going to return. He's going to defeat his enemies. And we'll find out at that point that he's going to establish his kingdom on earth. But this is prophesied also by Daniel. And there's such parallels between the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. That, Daniel, in essence, was prophesying a lot of what John saw in the revelation from Jesus Christ. So when you look at that, you know, it's stuff is so tied together. And then verses 16, and the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." I think it's interesting. We never have heard of those elders resting. Well, we talked about it before, continually worshiping God. And there's a phrase that I, you know, when I was reading this, I was looking at this and I thought, wait a minute, there's a phrase missing. And that phrase that's missing is, who is to come? Because he's come. Coming is immediate. Is immediate, and that's why it's omitted. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy them. The nations are no longer going to be terrified of anything, but they're going to be filled with rage, because he said the nations were angry. They're angry at what's taken place. They're angry at what's happened. And so anyway, that's when the Antichrist decides that, you know, he's going to battle with, you know, with God in order to, or battle with Christ in essence, in order to take over the world. But it's going to be a futile attempt for him to do that. And I think it's interesting there when he's, you know, he talks about judged, the final outpouring of his wrath is judging the dead. And it's a two-part, that's really a two-part judgment. The first part is rewards the saints, said, the time has come for rewarding your servants and prophets and your saints and those who reverence your name. That's the rapture, going to be the raptured church, the ones that do. And then also, both great and small, the tribulation saints. That's what he's talking about there, because there will be some people that are going to be saved during the tribulation. So I believe that's what he's talking about there. And then the last one, and for the second part of it, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. So that's the final judgment of each and every one of us. Verse 19, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within this temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and a great hailstorm. The Holy of Holies is identified there. John had an opportunity to see the throne. He had an opportunity in his vision to see the altar. He had an opportunity there to see things that no one else had seen. He had seen the Holy of Holies in that revelation or that vision. And the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament was a piece of furniture. And what it really did was signify God's presence. But what is going to be in heaven, and it was also for the atonement to reference the covenant. But the Ark of the Covenant is not going to be a piece of furniture in heaven. It's going to be God himself. And so when it says, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant, it could have just as well said, within God's temple, God was seen. Because that's what we're going to see. So these are the events that occur as part of the seventh bowl, and really the climax of the seventh trumpeter. The vengeance that, you know, he talks about there is lightning, rumblings, thunder, earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Wow. But it's just amazing to me that, you know, that John, as I said, as John saw this, and it's what it is. Wow. Prayer requests. I sent out the thing I send out every Thursday, and I added Linda on there. She gets her first trip back to Nicaragua. John, was it John? What was that guy's name? I'm sorry? Rick. Rick. And Rick suffered a heart attack last year when they were down in Nicaragua and unfortunately passed away. And so anyway, he'll not be gone, so I know that'll be on Linda's mind and Linda's heart, so... I don't think she would be offended if I included that. So anyway, that. And then I talked to a lady this week who is having issues with a son and a daughter. And she said, can you pray for them? And while you're at it, can you pray for my husband and me that we just that we make the right decisions with him? And I said, sure. So I just want to remember that, you know, just that family that way. Any other requests that Todd and Tiffany are getting married in a couple weeks. And had a fun meeting with them about a week ago. And so looking forward to doing a wedding. But let's remember them. And remember his son, Cameron. About to become a blended family, and blended families sometimes are a blessing, but sometimes they're a curse. I'm not saying either, but I think they'll work it out, but create some issues. Anything else? Anybody else? Anyone else? Sandy, you mentioned a couple weeks ago about something. How's that? Is that going better at work? Same? Okay. Sometimes I picked up on that. As tough as it is, sometimes that's the first step. It's understandable. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for providing a future for us and providing the opportunity to spend eternity with you. And as we look forward to that, and we anticipate that, we know that you have work on earth for us to do. And so, let that work begin first in our hearts. And let us take the limitations that we have placed on you, that the church has placed on you, that the government has placed on you. Let's loose those limitations. And let's go forth in the name of Jesus, healing the sick, raising the dead, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's just sharing our story of what you've done in our life and how you have made a radical change in the way that we are. So, Lord, we come to you tonight, and we realize that we need your help on a daily basis because we're weak without you. And so, Father, infill us again. Refill us. Renew our relationships with you, that we might renew our relationships with our families, with our friends, with acquaintances, people that we know. We just ask that in your name. And Lord, we lift up these requests, and we pray especially, and we're going to pray for Sunday. But we just pray that Linda will find some peace and comfort as she travels and realizes that Rick's not going to be there. Just pray, Father, for strength and understanding that he's with you watching Linda go to Nicaragua. And let that rest on her mind. And Father, for the family that asked me to pray for them, just give you thanks for hearing that prayer and meeting the needs. Children are our most precious commodity. And we want the best for them. And sometimes they don't really know what's the best. Sometimes we think we know what's the best. But your guidance and leadership is really what's the best. So we just pray, Father, for guidance and direction for our dealing with our families as we do this family that had requested prayer. And Father, we lift up the family that Melody mentioned. We pray, Father, that there will be healing. And there'll be health restored. Father, that life is generated and regenerated on a daily basis by a God who looks down upon us and gives us that life. And Father, we lift up Todd and Tiffany, and we pray, Father, for their marriage. Pray, Father, that you'll bless them and just give them a love and a joy and a peace that they've never experienced before. Just thank you, Father, for that. We're thankful, Father, for the heart that you've given Todd. And what we read and what we hear, we're just thankful, Father, that you're working. Father, we just lift up Cameron. And we prayed for him. And so we're just going to continue to thank you for touching his life, bringing about healing and wholeness, restoration, family restoration. Because, God, you're the one that that restores us and gives us life and gives us joy. Father, we thank you for that. And, Lord, as we look forward to Sunday, we pray for those that will be here. We pray for those that will be gone. We just pray, Father, for those that are gone, that you'll watch over them and keep them safe. For those, Father, that are here, we pray for a special outpouring of your Spirit. Pray, Father, that people's lives will be changed. Their hearts will be renewed and changed because of the awesome power of Jesus Christ in their life. So we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for this night. I thank you for each and every person that's here. Thank you, Father, for their faithfulness. Lord, we just ask that you bless each person in a special way that that they need this week. In your name we pray. Amen.
Stand up for Jesus. All right, that we can all stand up. Stand up, stand up.
Thank you.
When did it become breaking a rule? Say your name out loud in school. When your name's the only one that sets us free. When did it become incorrect to speak the truth about life and death? When your life gave us all eternity. Even if it gets me convicted, I'll be on my knees with my hands lifted, sending use against the law then. If living out my faith in you is bad, then I'll stand right before the jury. You're saying I believe it's out of line. I'm judged 'cause I'm gonna give my life to show the world the love that fills me. Then I wanna be guilty. Rise up and honor you. I'll testify to the good you do. 'Cause your grace and your mercy have overtaken me. Even if it gets me convicted, I'll be on my knees with my hands lifted. If serving is against the law, man, if living out my faith in you is bad, then I'll stand right before the jury. You're saying I believe is out of line. If I'm judged 'cause I'm gonna give my life to show the world the love that fills me, then I wanna be guilty by association. Living out my faith in you is bad, then I'll stand right before the jury. Saying I believe is out of line. If I'm judged 'cause I'm gonna give my life to show the world the love that fills me, then I wanna be by association. Guilty only in a voice proclaiming your ways, your truth, your life. I pay the price to be your love. Oh, I want to be guilty.
Thank you.
speak what is true.
Speak what is true. Speak what is true.